Turn over to Exodus 12. So today we're going to finish up with the five things to remember for Passover. And I told you I would kind of keep you informed of things that were going on in Israel and with the Jewish people the closer you get to Passover. And of course this next week is beginning of Passover. And so there's been a lot of articles that have popped up and things that I'd never thought about before. But this morning there's another article that I saw that had several things in here. I never thought. Okay, how many of you are pet owners? Okay. What do you do with pet food during Passover? Did you ever think of that? It's got a lot of wheat-based product. It's got leaven. It's got yeast. What do you do with it? You have to switch to kosher pet food. Promise, there is kosher for Passover pet food. And so every Jewish, observant Jewish pet owner switches to kosher pet food for that week. I never thought of that. Okay? This is the next question. How many of you have ponds in your yard? Fish ponds. I know in the Panhandle that doesn't really. They're always filled with mud. Well, a lot of the meals that the Jews prepare for Passover are use fish in the meal. And a lot of them use fish out of area streams and lakes as well as their backyard ponds. You remember I told you that they were switching the water source for the week of Passover from the Sea of Galilee to well water because the Sea of Galilee might contain leaven or chametz. Well, what about your backyard fish pond? If you're going to eat fish out of your backyard fish pond, what happens? They have a whole service that comes and cleans your fish pond. Some of the people with fish ponds want to clean them out for Passover. He said, I've been swamped. Thought that was funny. The process is not simple, requiring complete dismantling of man-made pools and removing the fish to scrub the bottom and sides of the ponds in order to empty out the offending chametz from otherwise regular year-round fish food. This is the extent that some of the Jews still go to. And again, 3,500 years, this is how important it is to them to do it properly like God intended. Then there's another thing that I knew kind of went on, but I didn't know to this extent. In every community, at least one location features a site where large vats of boiling water are made available for Haggalah, the process by which metal utensils can be made kosher. So what about all your cooking utensils that you've been cooking all year long? Are you sure that there's no chametz on any of those utensils? So if you can't do it at your own home, you can take it to one of these locations and have them boiled and made kosher for the coming week. Okay? The other thing is, there are men with blow torches that are standing by as well, ready to make kosher by fire. Those items that cannot be made kosher by boiling water. So they're very serious about this. So I just want you to see that here's where it is 3,500 years later, and it's pretty amazing. Okay, so last Wednesday at sundown was Nisan 10. What happens on Nisan 10 according to Exodus 12? The lamb is selected, okay? And God says, and you care for that lamb for 4 days, and then at twilight on the fourth day, on the Nisan 14, you're going to slaughter that lamb, okay? So tonight at sundown is Nisan 14. So that means tomorrow at twilight, the lamb will be slaughtered. Because at sundown tomorrow is Nisan 15, the first day of Passover. Okay? It's here. So tomorrow evening at sundown, begins the week of unleavened bread and the celebration of the Jewish Passover. So tomorrow at twilight, before sundown, the lamb is to be slaughtered. Okay? So that's where we are on the calendar. So what we've talked about is the sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, Jesus being the sinless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, fills that, makes that fulfillment. The blood on the doorpost and frame that protected Israel from death, a sign for them, just as Jesus' blood is a sign for us. And Jesus said, I am the door, and it's his blood on the bloodstained door that protects us from death and gives us eternal life. The meal that is eaten in haste, and a week of unleavened bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the unleavened bread, the bread without yeast, the bread without sin. And then last week we talked about death. And as God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, he is executing judgment against the gods of Egypt, just as he will execute judgment against our gods. Anything that we place above God Almighty, he will take action on and execute judgment against. Death is required for anti-God behavior. Sin is death. Therefore, it came to us through Adam, and we are born into sin, and only through Jesus Christ can we have forgiveness and eternal life. God sacrificed his firstborn, Jesus, in order to give us eternal life. He did not do anything against Egypt or any rest of humanity that he was not willing to do himself for all mankind. He sent his firstborn to die. Okay? Today, we're going to talk about deliverance. And if you were here Friday night, the Passover celebration, the Passover Seder, or the Pesach Seder, Passover order, is the observance by the Jews that is hinged here in Exodus 12. This is where it begins. And one of the things that happens up front is that one of the children asks four questions about what they are doing on this special observance. The first question is, why is this night unlike any other night? And the answer to that, and this is how the Passover Seder starts, is, the answer is, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And if the Holy One, blessed be God, had not taken our ancestors out of Egypt, we and our children and our children's children would still be enslaved to the Pharaohs in Egypt. That's how the Passover celebration begins, with the deliverance of Israel out of the slavery, the bondage of Egypt. That's how it begins. So what we want to do is look at some of these verses. Exodus 12, 13. Where God says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, Pesach, you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Verse 23 says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Deliverance from the destroyer. Verse 26 and 27 says, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? That is the beginning of the four questions right there. That's why for 3,500 years the Jews have had the children ask the four important questions during the Passover celebration. What does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. And then verses 31 says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me. Do you think that's the last grasp? After all he's seen, he's going, okay, well, maybe it's true. Would you please bless me? The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave. Please, get out of here. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. For 3,500 years, they are saying, God kept vigil that night for us. We will continue to keep vigil every year on Passover for God. That's where it comes from right there. And then finally, in verse 51, and on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Okay? So the deliverance of Israel has occurred out of the slavery of Egypt. And what's interesting here, there's two places. Why do they keep going back to that very day? That very day. I didn't catch on to this, except I was reading it. I go, why did they say it again and again? Is there something about that very day? Well, if you go back to Genesis 15, I want to show you something here that's pretty fun. Genesis 15. This is about 500 years earlier when God makes a covenant with Abraham that lays out the history of the Jewish nation. Okay, so we're about 500 years or so earlier. We're not exactly sure. We know that they were 430 years out of the land that was to be promised. Some people think that they may have only been in Egypt for a couple of centuries. They're not sure that length of time. There's also a little bit of a span of time between when the covenant was made with Abraham and when they began to travel into Egypt and be held in Egypt. Okay, so there's some time frame in there that we're not sure about. What we are sure about is that they were 430 years away from the promised land, just like God had said. But here in chapter 15 is where it kind of starts, and here's what's fun about this. Verse 8, God has said that this land is going to be yours sometime in the future. You and your descendants, this land is going to belong to you, and it is an everlasting covenant that he has made with them. Okay? But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Okay? Now then, Abraham really never did possess the promised land. That didn't happen until after the Israelites came back. Okay? But Abraham understood that it began with him, and it was going to travel through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on into the 12 tribes of Israel for everlasting. He understood that. But he says, how can I know that this is going to happen? So the Lord said to him, well, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Well, there's going to be a sacrifice. And God says, so bring me these animals. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Okay, so there's a sacrifice. There's blood involved. These animals are being sacrificed because God says, I'm going to show you that my promise is good. Now then, here's the fun thing. When did this happen? Verse 12. As the sun was setting. What was supposed to happen on Nisan 14 at twilight? The lamb was to be slaughtered. And he's saying, as the sun was setting, this is great. Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. That's exactly what we saw. The Egyptians gave them gold and silver, anything they wanted, just to get them out of there. Okay? You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Okay? So God says, I need to work with these people for 400 more years. You're going to be gone, but you're coming back. Now then, here's the next thing. When the sun had set and a darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, this is great, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, all of this is going to belong to you. The sun had set. What does sunset for the Jews mean? A new day. What did we just say happened at twilight on the 14th? There was a sacrifice. The lamb was slaughtered. Sunset, was that the 15th of Nisan? There's no way to know, but Jewish tradition teaches that that day was Nisan 15 that God made his covenant. So think about this. Could it be that almost 500 years, every Nisan 15, the Israelites were counting. Because that was the day that God made his covenant with Abraham concerning the Israelites. 500 years, they were counting down the years. And then whenever they were released from Egypt, that's why I think that they said twice, on that very day, God delivered us from Egypt. This is just phenomenal. For 500 years, passing it from generation to generation to generation, saying, this is what God promised our father Abram. And it was on this day. So guess what? I'll bet you, on that very day, he's going to deliver. Pretty incredible. That's fun to see that. And so, then if you roll that ahead, how perfectly fitting will it be when over 1,440 years after the first Passover, God sacrificed his own son on Nisan 15. Pretty amazing. Twilight on the 14th, the Lamb of God was slaughtered, and Passover was observed on the 15th, beginning Jesus' fulfillment completely of all prophecy. His son, Jesus Christ, would deliver the world from sin. A brand new covenant through his perfect blood from death into life delivered on that very day. I think that's important. The deliverance of the faithful out of the path of death is a recurring theme. It's a recurring act of God all the way throughout the Bible, throughout history. From the delivery of Noah and his family on the ark to the deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptians, Rahab and her family from Jericho, Daniel from the lion's den, the deliverance of the Jews from Babylon, all the way to the coming deliverance, the rapture of the church before God's wrath is poured out on the world. The ultimate act of deliverance was God giving to all mankind the sacrifice of his son to deliver us from certain death and into the promised land of eternal life. The whole Bible is a story of deliverance. Why is it that we focus, we have this mindset that God is just waiting to punish us for anything that he sees going wrong. When all the way through the Bible, it's a story of deliverance. His intent, his desire is to be in contact with his creation, be back into communion with his creation. All the way through the Bible, that's the story. The story is how far God goes to reach out to bring his creatures back to him. How far he goes is to send his own son to die for all of us just so he can be with us again. That's the story of the Bible. It's a story of deliverance, not death. That's what's so phenomenal. And he does this. He delivers us through his son Jesus Christ, knowing full well that we are sinners, knowing full well that we will continue to sin. He says, I'm still going to send my son to die for you. That's incredible. Again, with the Israelites, he's going to give us the same example of what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy, there is the story of, since the first five books of the Bible, or the Torah, the law, that tells the history of Israel. And after he has delivered them from Egypt, within just a few days, this crowd of Israelites would have been at the edge of the promised land. I mean, it wouldn't have taken them but 3 or 4 days, a week at the most, to be at the edge of the promised land ready to go in. But the Israelites were complaining and grumbling, and God said, look, I just saved you from Egypt. And now you're complaining before I bring you into your promised land. And he said, so this generation's not going to go in. So he sends them out in the desert to wander for 40 years until that generation dies off. Okay? Then he brings whoever is left back to the edge of the promised land. And before he brings them over, he sits down and talks with Moses. And this is just incredible to me. 31:14. He says, the Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. God told Moses and Joshua the day before he brought them into the promised land what was going to happen. But he still did it. He still brought them in the promised land. Pretty incredible. God knew in advance exactly how the Israelites were going to turn out, but he allowed them into the promised land anyway. You and I are no different. He has known in advance exactly what we are like and what we will continue to be like, and yet he still sent his own son to die for us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, God sent his son to die for us, knowing full well in advance, in fact before creation, that we were going to be his enemies. And even after you accepted the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, you're still going to sin. But he sent his son to die for you anyway. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us so that we would be delivered from death and into the promised land, eternal life in his presence. As he did with the Israelites, he does with us. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story of grace and mercy over and over and over. He paid the ultimate cross price just for that, on the cross, just for you and I. Pretty amazing when you line all this stuff up and see how God has been operating. God doesn't change. His desire has always been that none should perish, but all come to repentance and be with him for eternity. That's his desire. And what lengths is he willing to go to for that? He's willing to die for it. That's the length he goes to. The last example I want to show you that fits perfectly with this too is back in Exodus 12. I don't know if you remember it, but the nation of Israel at this time experienced two water crossings. There was two water crossings. Most people don't remember the second one, but it's as important as the first one. In Exodus 12:51, it says, "And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." Okay? So God delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So he delivered them from slavery. Exodus 14:29, the first water crossing. This says, as the Israelites are leaving and Pharaoh decides that, no, I'm not going to let them go. So the Egyptian army is pursuing them across the desert. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. So God has delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, and he has delivered them from death at this moment. Okay? Now then, the second water crossing, Joshua 3:14. Is as he brings the second generation of Israelites up to the east side of the promised land, of the east side of the Jordan River. It says, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. There's two water crossings. One of them delivered them from death from the Egyptians. The second water crossing delivered them into the promised land. That's the significance of what God was doing with the nation of Israel. He delivered them out of slavery, from death, and into the promised land. That's where it all happens. So does he do the same thing for us? Guess what? Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6:6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Okay? See, without Jesus Christ, we have no choice. We have no power. We are slaves to sin. We need to be delivered from sin. But it takes death to do that. So when we believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, God says, "I see you on the cross with my son. You have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, you're no longer a slave to sin. You have power over sin through my son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you don't stand a chance. You're going to continue to sin, and the only outcome of sin is death. There's no hope. But I can deliver you. I can deliver you from slavery. And it's going to take a crucifixion." So, he has delivered us from the slavery of sin. John 5:24, Jesus himself says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." What has he done? He has crossed over, there you go, crossed over from death to life. He has delivered you from slavery to sin. He has delivered you from death. You have made the crossing yourself. It's the same illusion that Jesus was using as the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. And he says, "For what I do for you, you listen to me, you believe in me, you have crossed over from death into life. Okay? There you go. And then finally, he says in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So you're being delivered into the promised land, into the presence of Christ. He's done it all, right there. And it's a mirror image of what God did for Israel. He's been given these hints for centuries. And he says, and when my son comes, it's going to be fulfilled. You have crossed over from death into life. You will not taste death if you believe in my son. You will close your eyes on earth, and you will open them in his presence. You won't know what happened because you're not going to taste death. You have eternal life. And the promise is, when you get to the promised land, I'm going to be there and you're going to be with me. Just like we originally planned. That's the promise. He has done all of that. Everything is reflected in how he treated Israel and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, his son. Incredible. Now, while you're here on earth, there's something else I want you to see. Go back to Exodus 12. And this is one of those verses that, especially when you're watching the Ten Commandments, it's pretty frightening to see that little cloud, that little fog, the spirit of death working its way through there. In Exodus 12:23, he says that he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. God says, I'll see the blood and I won't allow that to occur. I will not allow that to occur. Because of the blood of Christ, the door of our houses, which Paul says, we are the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We contain his Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ on the door to our temple, God says, I will not permit the destroyer enter your house and strike you down. Why is that? Because in 1 John 4, he says, remember, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And the only way that you have God's Holy Spirit is in you is through the blood of Christ. Therefore, when God sees the blood of his son, he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house. Don't worry about it, folks. He's protecting you. Why? Because he wants you with him for eternity. Phenomenal. Don't run scared. You know, run confident in the blood of Christ. He's taking care of it. The destroyer will not be permitted to enter. Okay, so finally, just to kind of wrap up, the sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, Jesus, that takes away the sins of the world. The blood on the door frames, Jesus says, I am the door, and the blood protects whoever's inside. The meal, eaten in haste, of unleavened bread, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is unleavened. He is without yeast. He is without sin. The death that strikes down the firstborn of Egypt, and since sin leads to death, God sacrificed his firstborn son so that we may have life. And then finally, the deliverance of every one of us out of slavery to sin, from death, and into the promised land, eternal life in his presence. It's all right here in Exodus 12. Right here. So now then, you understand, coming into this season, with sundown tomorrow beginning the Jewish Passover, the importance of what next Sunday means to us. And that is, he is risen. We'll do that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank you so much for your word. It is so exciting to see the story that you have been telling for centuries, and it's the exact same story over and over, and that is that you love us and you want us to be with you again. We thank you for the lengths that you have gone to show us this through your word, the stories that tell the same story. And we thank you so much for your sacrifice that you gave your son just so we can believe in him and be in your presence for eternity. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that sacrifice. And thank you that your son is risen. He is alive and waiting to come and get us. We look for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.